we say that, we may feel frightened and alone when it's dark, but the truth of the matter is that it's in the dark that God grows close to you. Man has oft heard his voice from a mountaintop, but only felt his breath upon his face in the dark. And God seeks to speak, but God seeks to draw near, and oft it's in the dark that he draws near to us. Juan de la Cruz, who wrote the great epic book, St. John's Dark Night of the Soul, said in that book, if you want to be sure of the road that you're traveling on, then you must close your eyes and learn to walk in the dark. And in our life, there all comes times of darkness, some sequential, some circumstantial, but one way or another, we're all in the dark. Let us pray that we might see what God has hidden for us there. God, I do thank you that you made the dark. I'm a dark person, a nighttime person. I'm thankful, I'm grateful that in the midst of those dark nights, some that I seek out wandering the streets and the deserts at night, some that I don't seek out going through those dark times that come with pain and suffering and loss, you have never ceased to express yourself and reveal yourself and to touch me in the dark. And God, I know some people here are in the dark just because I know their life. I know their situation over this last week or so where there have been funerals and where there have been sickness and where there has been hurt. God, come and speak to them even in this dark time. And others I do not know, but I do not doubt that we all go through dark times. And in those dark times, speak to us, Lord, I would pray. Amen. When you say the dark, it gets scary. You know, you go out on a youth trip and get in the dark around a campfire, and people want to tell stories that raise goosebumps. When you say the dark, you're going to be in the night, people sometimes draw back, because it is true that often Scripture, darkness is equated with evil and despair. Darkness is equated with sinfulness and the results of sinfulness. Scripture does speak to that, but that is not all the Scripture speaks to. Sometimes we see a truth and we do not realize that that big truth is made up of a lot of little truths all added up together. And while the Scripture speaks of darkness being a difficult time and oft a time of loneliness and despair, Scripture also says, for example, in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, where can I go from your spirit, David writes? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. We serve a God who's not intimidated by darkness. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 6 and 7, I'm the Lord, and there's no other one like me. The one who formed light and the one who created darkness. You know, we talk about heaven, and in heaven there'll be light forevermore because the light comes from the sun, the S-O-N. I know that's true because the Bible shares it, but I hope in heaven there'll at least be twilight time and sunsets. There's certain things about darkness that God created himself. God created dark, and from the beginning, God has used the darkness to speak secrets of his love for us, intimate truths that we would not want others to hear shouted from a mountain. Just like in a relationship, I could say I love Miss Kim, because I do. We've been married a lot of years. But there are certain things that I would only say in the dark and in the quiet and when we're alone. And the same is all true with God. He tells us all over and over, I love you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But there's certain things he'll say to you that you dare not repeat lest you lose the sacredness of the moment, that he says in the dark and in the quiet and when you're broken and when you're hurting, but not when you are alone. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over all the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. How many of you know that God moves in the dark? We're sometimes scared of things that go bump in the dark, but sometimes that which goes bump in the dark is there to bring a blessing. Sometimes that which goes bump in the dark is only there to draw us near. I'm a nighttime person. I'm convinced that some people, just our biorhythms, our biological clocks, there are certain things that make us nighttime and daytime people. I'm going to do a survey here. How many of you say, I'm really a morning person? I love to get up early in the morning. I'm kind of a morning person. My wife is there, and we look and see many, not a good or bad, right or wrong. But some of us, they're creatures of the night. We love those nighttime hours. Who would say, Brother Rick, I'm with you, I'm a nighttime person? And there are several. It's almost an equal mix. Willie Nelson told us, the great theologian from Texas, oh, the nightlife ain't no good life, but it's my life. Many people know the nightlife, and not just the nightlife of out running the honky-tonk and bars, just the nightlife of being up late at night. That's always was me. When I went to Bible school years ago, one of my teachers was Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was a staunch old British preacher, brilliant man. If you hadn't read his books, young preacher guys, you need to find Ravenhill's books. And he would come and speak to us, and he would often say, any man of God worth his salt is up before the sun's up, up an hour before dawn to greet the dawn in prayer. So I wanted to impress Brother Ravenhill, so I would get up, me and my roommate Roger, we'd get up every morning there at Bible school, an hour, 2 hours before the sun come up, and we'd go in our closet and pray. And about 8:15, when the first class started, they would send somebody to wake us up and get us out of our closet. And years later, I went back to Texas, and I worked for Brother Wilkerson, and one of my jobs was driving for Brother Ravenhill. He drove like Olin Hill. He was a man of God, but he was a Dale Earnhardt behind the wheel, run over anything in his way. And so I would get to drive for him and spend time with Brother Ravenhill. And eventually I got the nerve to ask his wife. I said, listen, Brother Ravenhill always says that any man of God worth his salt is up an hour before the sun comes up. What time does Brother Leonard go to bed? And his wife, very sweet, proper British lady, said, oh, he goes to bed 30 minutes an hour after the news. And I said, so he's going to bed. The news is over 10:30. So he's going to bed 11:30. She said, no, after the evening news. He's going to bed 7 or 7:30. I said, wait a minute. That joke had done scuffed me up getting up early in the morning, but he's going to bed much early. Now, the truth of the matter is when you go to bed and when you get up, it's based on your body clock. It's based on your life. If you got kids in school, you can get up early and get them to school. If you got a job that starts early, you're going to have to get up. So this is not just about the night. Matter of fact, John Milton, who wrote the classic book Paradise Lost, he said, what has night to do with sleep? This is not about nighttime and sleep schedules. It's about the dark. What happens in the dark? And not just what happens in the dark, but how do you respond to it? What do you do when you're awoke? These days, young people say if you tune in, if you hip, you be woke. Man, he'd be woke to fashion. Look how he's dressed. He'd be woke to fashion. There's a lot of people in Kentucky that be woke to the reality. They ain't going no Final Four. They'd be woke. And so this is not about what you do in your sleep or what you do when you wake up. It's about how tuned in are you? What do you understand of darkness? Now, there's many, many, many scriptures that speak to darkness being something that happens. It is the result of sin. It's the result of broken fellowship with God. There is a darkness that comes with that. There's a darkness that comes just with the natural life cycles. If you live long enough, you'll go through some dark time when you bury someone you love. It's just a dark time, and ain't no other way around that. A lot of us go through dark times when you go to the doctor for a checkup, and the checkup maybe ain't what you expect. And there's a darkness that can come over you at that time. There's a darkness that comes sometimes when people inflict it upon you. You know, Shakespeare told us, et tu, Brutus, et tu, The darkness that comes when the pat on the back comes with a knife. There's a darkness that comes when people leave you. Too many times we've had to go pick up somebody whose wife has walked out or whose husband's walked out or little kids whose parents have walked out. There's a darkness that comes as a result of things, but there's some darkness that comes just because God so created it. And even in those times, and all of those times, those created by man and those orchestrated by a hand higher than man, God is there. You go in the doctor's office and get a tough report, you can say whatever you want. It's tough. It's tough. I remember going in, and I'm a walker. I like to walk, and I went in to see Dr. Bob, and he said, Rick, you know, our knees, our joints are kind of like tires on a car, and you get so many miles, and looking at all the miles you've ran as a young man and walked as an older man, your knees are just wore out, and that's just it. And I said, well, my knees may be wore out, but I want to keep going. It was kind of a darkness coming. Can I go on? Can I keep going? I mean, being in the ER, you want to know a dark place, you go into the bright lights of a hospital emergency room when you're there for somebody that you love or somebody that loves you. Even in those bright lights, it can be dark. I was visiting a young man over in the trailer park in Auburn. His family had asked me to go and visit him, try to get him to come to church. So I'd go every Sunday morning, and I'd tell him, I'm going to be there to pick you up, because he didn't have a car. And I'd go to pick him up, and he'd answer the door, hungover and nappy-headed, stinking like liquor, smelling like meth, but very polite. And he said, next week I'm going to go with you. And I'd call him during the week and talk to him. Splendid young man, nice manners, good family. I'd go by and see him where he worked at a convenience store. And he had a congenital back defect that left him in a lot of pain. And that pain had led him to pain medicines. And those pain medicines had led him down a darker road to where heroin became his substitute for what he would pick up at the pharmacy. He would pick up on the street corner. And I remember going by week after week on my way right here to Lakeview. He said, next Sunday, I'm going to go with you. And he meant that. He was not lying. He was a man, a young man of great manners and kindness. And I went by there one Sunday, and once again, he answered the door. You know, he could have hid. A lot of people hide from the preacher. But he answered the door, all bleary-eyed and smelling of sin. And he said, next Sunday, I'm going to go with you. Preacher, promise. And I said, hey, I'll take you at your word. I'll be back next Sunday. It's not far out of the way for me. I'll just swing by and get you. He'd lost his driver's license. And then on Monday, I was, some things happen. You remember where you were when they happened. And I was at the Dead Man's Shoe Store. It ain't really a Dead Man's Shoe Store. We always told our kids that. You know, the shoe room there on Auburn Opelika Road, picking me out some shoes. And the phone rang, and it was his father. And he said, could you go to the hospital? This is a young man, and he called his name, shot himself. And we're out of town, and so you'll be there before we'll be there. So I went to the hospital. And emergency rooms, it's not dark, it's bright. But there was a darkness that was there. And Dr. Crosby, one of our members and a friend, come and pulled me aside and said, Rick, apart from a miracle, this young man, 28 years old, he's not going to make it. So his dad came in, and it's hard to tell a dad that. But then his mama come in. And I got to tell the mama, hey, probably not going to make it. And he didn't. And then when all the facts of the matter came in, I thought about all the times I went to visit him at that trailer, and that young man had got down on his knees, evidently from the police report, with a Bible. And he held a Bible in one hand, looking for light. But he held a 9mm in the other hand, begging for darkness. And that time, the darkness won. And he didn't make it. But even there, I said, God is faithful. Even there, I told his mother, I said, I can't judge a man's soul, but I talked to your son time after time after time about Scripture, and he always responded with a smile on his face. He always responded with respect and manners for God and God's Word. And I said, I can't judge him, but you know what? I trust God. We serve a God who is just, but the Bible says his mercy is what endures forever. And I've been in other dark places. You know, you've been there too. Funeral homes and graveyards and cleaning out a bedroom for someone who's not coming back. And even there, I can tell you, even there, life can be dark, but dark can hold a hidden beauty. There's a beauty that's there in the nighttime hours. There's a beauty that's there in the emotional, spiritual, difficult hours. It may scuff you up. It may break you apart. But like Victor Hugo, the great novelist and author, said, what makes light within us may leave us with stars. Not scars, but stars. And it's through those stars and scars that sometimes people see the light of something greater than just things going well and things working out. Isaiah loved the darkness. He was a man that wrote, some people call, the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah, written long, long before Jesus ever came. And yet Isaiah, by faith and by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew things of Jesus. He knew things of God. And he writes in Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth from secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Treasures of darkness. I tell you, I found a few treasures. I've never found a diamond. I've never found gold. But I found a preacher in a whorehouse before. I found him. And I saw God change him and turn him around and save him and fill him with his Holy Spirit. And I'll be preaching in Dufuniac Springs, Florida, at a church in just a few weeks, who the pastor I did not find at seminary, the pastor I found passed out on a street corner, kicked out, not of his home. He'd long been kicked out of his home. He was kicked out of the insane asylum. You got to be pretty dark to get kicked out of the insane asylum. But Malin LaCroix got kicked out of the insane asylum. And then God found him, and God did a work in his life. And I did the remarrying of him and his wife at his place. Not a beautiful setting for pictures, but a beautiful picture of God coming even in dark places to dark people and turning them around. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he knew dark places. The Apostle Paul knew some dark places. Prison, you get hit a lot with rocks, your eyes tend to swell shut. You get beat up and run out of town, usually it's at nighttime. He knew night. He knew darkness. And Apostle Paul says, there is a glory of the sun, and there is a glory of the moon and of stars. Each individual star, all have their own glories. Can I tell you, that's true of nighttime. There's certain things you can only find in the night that you won't find in the daytime. I wrote in my Bible there by Psalms 139. It's written over and over. I just wrote down some things that I have found in the night. And I'm not just a preacher, I am a school teacher, so I'm going to give you homework. And the homework is, sometime this week, I challenge you, I invite you, get outside, get out where it's dark, and just say, God, speak to me. What is here in the dark that I would never find in the day? Whippoorwills calling at nighttime. You won't hear that in the bright noon sun. Shooting stars and waning moons. There's certain scents that come up from the earth at night that you'll never smell in the daytime. Something about the way the earth is made and the weathers and God himself, the scents come out. Coyotes howling at the moon, bat wings and lightning bugs. Faraway train whistles and trucks whining off down the interstate. I was thinking, I was in Opelika last week at the coffee shop right there on Robert Avenue with my son, and a train came by and it was blowing loud and everybody was grumbling and complaining. And I thought, a train blowing at noon is a nuisance. A train blowing at midnight is an invitation. It may be something down the road worth seeking out and looking at. At night, you hear frogs croaking and crickets chirping and mama calling you home for supper. At night, neon lights and brake lights and lamp lights all have a beauty that aren't there in the day. You won't find certain things in the daytime. You'll only see those in the dark. And the true is what we go through spiritually. I wish that the TV preachers and the health, the wealth, the gospel was true, that we'd never have any hardships. But that doesn't come till we cross the other side of Jordan. On this side, you're going to get some scars. It is up to us whether or not we make them into stars. David knew darkness. He knew scars. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 2, he says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth his speech, and night by night reveals his knowledge." Night by night reveals his knowledge. And that's not only the things you learn from nature and from life. In our own heart, in those dark, difficult times, there's times we say, "God, I didn't pick this darkness." David didn't pick to have to hide out in a cave from his father-in-law, but his father-in-law wanted to kill him. He didn't pick to hide out from enemy. I mean, he didn't kill one giant, but now he runs and hides from other. You know, David didn't pick those dark times, but he knew that God was faithful, because as a young boy, he had been out in the fields with those sheep. You put the sheep to bed, you don't go off to Holiday Inn, not even Holiday Inn Express. You know, you lay down with a rock for your pillow, and you're half asleep, half awake, because you're looking for something to come and steal a sheep. And David knew that, and writes in Psalms 22:2, which is also a prophetic scripture speaking of Jesus. And Psalms 22:2 says, "I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. And night by night I call out, but I have no rest." Now, Psalms 22:2, and if you stop there, you think, I might as well give up. If David cries out and gets no answer, and prophetically speaking of Jesus from the cross, he cries out. But Psalms 22:2 doesn't end with verse 2. It goes on to verse 19, where David says, "But you, O Lord, are not far off. You are my help. You hasten to my assistance." In fact, David's the one who writes in Psalms 19:11. He made darkness his secret place. God created the world in such a way that every 8 hours or so, there comes another, the sun turning. You know, every 12 hours, 8 hours less, if you're up in Alaska, there's going to come a time of darkness every day. And in Jewish rabbinical tradition, some of the rabbis said, why did God so create the heavens and the earth in such a way, that darkness comes like this? And they begin to look at their Old Testament scriptures and even look at some of the New Testament works, and while they did not necessarily believe in, they had respect for them. They said, why does God always seem to have 3 days and three nights symbolizing complete darkness? Jonah's in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. And they even said, Jesus, looking at this historical tradition of Jesus, 3 days and three nights, said, then why? And then one of the rabbis says, maybe God created man and nature in such a way that every month there are 3 days and three nights where there is complete darkness at night. Between the new moon and the last waning moon, there are 3 days and three nights every month to remind us it's dark, but the moon will come back and the sun will come back and light and life will come back. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the great poet, says, "The night shall be filled with music, and the cares that infest the day shall fold their tents like the Arabs and silently steal away." We can find at night a time of blessing, a time of hope, even in the midst of all that darkness. I'm going to hang in and hang on, because I know that just as the moon will come back, and it won't come back full, it'll come back in those waxing and waning pivots in those moments, but it's going to come. And even when you go through a deep and difficult and dark time in your life, if you will hang on and you will hang in, I can promise you two things. Number one, God's going to be there. He's going to bring a resurrection. He's going to bring a healing. He's going to bring a brighter, better day. But the greater truth than that is this: he never left you even when you felt all that alone. Several years ago, I got a call on Thanksgiving, and it was a lady, a Pentecostal preacher, a woman friend of mine from Walker County, Alabama, and I knew her. I'd done tent revivals with her, it was Thanksgiving, and I was kind of perturbed she'd call me on Thanksgiving, but she called because her brother needed to get in his place. And we didn't have a bed. You know, we go through that a lot where we just have to tell people we don't have a bed. And I said, I don't have a bed for your brother. I'm so sorry. We talked to her, and I don't remember being very kind or very thoughtful. I remember wanting to eat a turkey and some dressing. And I said, we don't have a bed, and he had some special needs. We couldn't take him. And then right after Christmas, I'm looking at Facebook, and somebody says, we need to pray for Brother Rick. He sure goes through some dark times, some tough times. I don't say how he makes it. All that stuff with Jimmy's got to be hard to bear. And I thought, who's Jimmy? I don't know who Jimmy is. So I private messaged the guy that put that post up in Facebook, Bobby Nix, a friend of mine from Briarwood Presbyterian. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, Jimmy, you know. And then when he called his name, I knew him by his sister, not really knew him. I said, well, what happened with Jimmy? This is right after Christmas. This is right before New Year's. And he said, well, Rick, I thought you heard Jimmy killed himself. And I said, what? He said, yeah, Jimmy killed himself. Christmas Eve. Most of us are opening presents under bright lights and singing happy songs or going to midnight mass. Jimmy got down on his knees on top of his mama's Bible and put a rope around his neck, and then he kicked the Bible away. Wish he could have held on to that Bible. He didn't make it. And so I said, my Lord, it bothered me, it troubled me. And so I said, I want to go see his mama and his daddy. So we went to Walker County. They were good coal mining, hillbilly people, much like my own family a ways back. And I said, I'm so sorry about Jimmy. And I wish we would have took him in. I said, preacher, it's not your fault. We understand that. And as we're talking, I knew him as Jimmy, and I knew his sister by her married name. And when they introduced myself to his mom and dad, I realized their name and Jimmy's birth name was Jimmy King. His name was King. And when I got home, I remember just there was a darkness that came home with me, and I thought, my Lord, the King's son hung himself on Christmas Eve because there's still no room in the inn. And that was troubling. So I would sit at my house and just sit and sit in the dark and sit in the dark and day after day, I don't know, several days, Kim called some of my friends and said, you may need to come get Rick. He's gone to some dark place. He may not be coming back. I'd sit there at night, me and B.B. King and Lead Belly and Lightning Hopkins, all my blues friends, and listen to the blues, which can be somewhat comforting, at least realistic in those moments. And I just sat there and I said, Lord, I don't feel condemned. I couldn't take him. I didn't have a bed, but I felt bad. And finally, one night after three or four nights, I don't know how long, I was just sitting there and I just had a realization. I didn't see anything, but I just felt that I was not there alone. I just knew the Lord was there. I knew in my head, I knew before, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But all at once, what I knew was new. I just knew that he was there. Somebody said, well, did he say anything to you? I said, he didn't have to. He didn't have to. I got up, and I did not want to forget Jimmy's memory, but I got up and said, I'm going to go on. And that was years ago, and the best that I can do, I'm going on. See, sometimes just knowing somebody's there with you, and the Lord, he always with you. But also having friends. I knew that Kim had called my buddies, and if they needed to come get me out of a dark place, they'd come get me out of a dark place. We go through dark times, and sometimes we are that friend. Sometimes the Lord uses us. Helen Keller knew darkness, and not just darkness, but silence. It's bad enough to be dark, but what if you couldn't hear or see? That got to be difficult. And Helen Keller was born being able to see and to hear, which makes it even worse. But when she was 19 months old, an illness took away her sight and her sound. She could not see or hear. And she lived for years with that deafness and darkness and silence. And her parents eventually hired a teacher who was more than a teacher. She was a friend, Ann Sullivan. And later on, Helen Keller writes these words when she is around 7 or 8 years old. After years of darkness, three, four, 5 years, Ann Sullivan begins to break through, and Helen Keller writes these words: as the cool stream gushed over one hand, she, Ann Sullivan, spelled into the other the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. And suddenly I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought. And somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, gave it hope, gave it joy, and set it free. Can I tell you, when you're in a dark place, sometimes all it takes is the touch of a friend. Sometimes all it takes is the touch of the Lord to know, like that night, sitting night after night in my living room, just knowing that he was there, somehow, some way, God spoke and said, Ricky, you're not in this by yourself. There's beauties even when the darkness is silent, when the pitch has no pitch at all. And I've seen that in my own life. I remember walking across Louisiana on one of my walks years ago, and I was actually the longest I ever walked in one day. I walked 37 miles that day, which I can't do anymore. But that day, it was a good day. It was Friday. Friday's always the best day to walk because you pass school buses going to football games, and you pass daddies headed to home with a paycheck, and mama's headed to the grocery store to get groceries, and Friday is America. And Friday, on that day, I was alive, and I walked, but I walked slap out of daylight and water. And so I thought, man, I'm out of water, and I'm out of daylight, and I'm kind of in the middle of nowhere, Bunky, Louisiana. Anybody from Louisiana here know where Bunky is? It's in the middle of nowhere. Sweet potatoes is always in Bunky, Alabama, and Bunky, Louisiana, and alligators. And mosquitoes, and I didn't want to sleep with the mosquitoes and the alligators, so I saw a church, and I said, I'm going to go ask the church, can I get some water, and can I get some, can I maybe pay somebody to drive me back to town, to Alexandria, which is about 37 miles away, and the church had cars in the parking lot, but the door was locked, so I knocked on the door, and a minister come to the door, I assume it was the minister, and I said, hey, I'm a walking preacher. I carry newspaper clippings about my walks so they won't think of my axe murder or escapes, you know, from Angola. And I said, could I get some water? And he said, no. You go out back and drink from the spigot, boy. And I thought, I felt good being called a boy at 45 years old at that time, but I didn't feel real good about it. And so he just slammed the door, and I went out to the spigot, got me some water, and it was getting darker, and the mosquitoes was humming. And I thought, I'm in a bind here. What am I going to do? See, God has treasures hidden in darkness. I wasn't thinking about that at that time. I was thinking about some water and mosquitoes and alligators. But right across from that church, there was a little dilapidated house, nothing to look at. Matter of fact, something that we would all look away. And in the yard was a family gathered around a fire, and I couldn't tell if they was cooking or burning trash because the smoke was black and smelled like plastic and styrofoam, not like steaks and charcoal. But I thought, maybe they'll at least help me out. So I went over, and sure enough, there was a family gathered around a fire. It was a father and a whole passel of kids. I said, hey, I'm a walking preacher walking across Louisiana, and I've run out of water, and I need to get a ride. And they said, hey, sit down here with us. And they sent a little girl about this big, blue jeans, no shirt, nappy head. I always say I love a nappy-headed girl. And they said, Lily, go get the preacher some water. Whereas the preacher wouldn't give me water, she ran inside. She came out of her to tell her daddy, that's the last bottle we got. He said, give it to the preacher. I've been to talk with this family, and it was a dad and several kids, different ages, and eventually it's pitch black, and sure enough, they're cooking hamburgers over styrofoam. I called it an Al Gore burger, you know. It was delicious, but politically incorrect. And they gave me a whole hamburger, and they only ate pieces of a hamburger. And then they invited me into the house, and the house was dirty and dark and dingy. And the mama was in the house, and she was embarrassed. She had really bad teeth. She would talk through her hands like this. The preacher, I'm so embarrassed of how I look. And I said, well, don't be embarrassed. I just appreciate the burger and the meal and the water. And I was trying to get up the nerve to ask him to take me to town. And eventually, I said, hey, I'll pay you to take me to town. I said, preacher, we'd gladly take you, but our car is busted. And I thought, this is a dark place. People living in dark situations, sharing just half of a burger, cooking not on charcoal but styrofoam. We talked, and pretty soon the dad got out a Red Ryder BB gun. I'm very familiar with firearms, especially the Daisy classification, because I watch the Crystal Store, and I've always got guarded my eyes, you know. So he got out a BB gun, and I thought, I said, that guy going to shoot me with a BB gun right here in his house. And I watched him, and sure enough, he got aim and then pulled the trigger. I felt the BB go right by my head. I thought, what is he doing? And then he hung his head. He's a preacher. He said, I'm so ashamed. He said, we got a terrible problem with roaches here. And he said, I'll shoot them big roaches with the BB gun, try to keep them down. I said, this is America. And so, man, we played. The little girl, Lily, got in my lap. I love kids that age. Was holding Lily. There was another girl in the back, teenage girl, and she hollered, I want to meet the preacher. I want to meet the preacher. By now, there's conversation. And they said, you can't talk to the preacher. You're sick. You're throwing up. You make the preacher sick. And she said, I want to talk to the preacher. I want to talk to the preacher. And finally, being a 13, 14-year-old, she got brave. She came out, and her mama made her open up her mouth and sprayed her mouth with Lysol. She said, we don't got no medicine, but we don't want you to get sick, preacher. I spent that evening there in the dark with that family. It was a good evening. Pretty soon they had a son come in that was a grown-up man. They called him Jarhead. And I said, Jarhead, were you in the Marines to get a name like Jarhead? He said, no, I always had a head shaped like a mason jar. And so Daddy just called me Jarhead. And I said, well, Jarhead, will you take me back towards town? I'm in Alexandria. He said, well, I'll take you down the road. I can't take you all the way, but I'll take you part of the way. So about midnight, I left the family, went back down the road, got out, walked another 7 miles back to Alexandria, and walking through those swamps with fireflies out in the dark and frogs croaking and dogs barking. It was a good walk. And I got back to my traveling trailer and spent the night, couldn't wait to wake up in the morning, and went straight to Walmart. And I got to Walmart, and I started shopping. Bought Pepto-Bismol so nobody had to have the mouth sprayed with Lysol. And I bought lots of hamburgers and charcoal so we wouldn't have to cook on styrofoam. I bought that woman, what was shamed of her mouth, a real pretty dress, and her daughters and their kids. I bought BB guns and pellet rifles. I went to the roach-killing section and bought everything. I bought the sprays and the powders and the roach hotels. They check in and never leave. I bought everything. I bought ice cream and ginger ale. And I thought, poor people have always known poor people love. Little kids, they love Oreos and milk. You don't get a lot of cold milk when you don't have electricity. And so I got Oreos and milk and got everything. Started to go out, and then, you know, Walmart got the flowers right up front. And I said, I'm going to get that woman some flowers. And I got a big bouquet of flowers. Spent like $3,000 to explain to my board directors why I'm spending $3,000 at Walmart. But I loaded up my truck and I went back to the house. And I said, you treated me really good last night. I would like to have a party tonight. Tonight, let's have a party. And we went to cooking hamburgers. I mean, big juicy burgers with cheese. We got out ice cream and ginger ale. Them women put them dresses on. That lady said, I can't remember the last time we had flowers. They were just cheap Walmart flowers. The boys went outside shooting them BB guns and pellet guns. It was just a good time. And then we sat down inside, and I said, if you don't mind, I'd love to preach. I said, we can't go across the street because they won't let me in, but we'll have church right here Saturday night. And just share the gospel with them that God loved them. And I felt very honored he'd bring me there to be a part of their beautiful dark world. And while we were eating, everything was going on. It was just a splendid time. That little girl, Lily, climbed back up in my lap, and she was kept trying to give me something, dirty, grubby hands, and she was drinking milk, had that milk mustache. They were dark-skinned people, and just a good, good time. But I was trying to talk to the mama and the daddy and trying to love on the little girl, but the little girl was insistent. 3-year-old, 4-year-olds could be insistent. She kept putting something in my hand, and I was holding something that was warm and broken and crumbly and gooey, and I don't know what it was. And finally, I looked down, and she had given me her Oreo cookie. It was all broken and crushed. She was giving me her milk. And I tell you, I heard the Lord. not here, but kind of here. And he said, Rick, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. I enjoy communion. I could almost be a Catholic. I enjoy communion so much. But I ain't never had a finer communion than in that dark house with that broken group of folks in Bunky, Louisiana. And what I found is no matter where we're at, God's there to say, listen, your life may seem broken. The lights in your life may come shattered through a million pieces of your life. You've lost your job. You've lost your wife. You've lost hope. You never had hope to start with, but I want to tell you something. He's there. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 14, it says, someone saw a treasure hidden. Remember, Isaiah said, there's treasures hidden in the dark. And the person paid all that they had and went and bought that treasure. And I've preached that, and I've heard that preached. The treasure is Jesus, and he is. But can I tell you, we ain't paid everything. But he saw a treasure in you. You might have been in the crack house. You might have been in just the fake house of your prefabricated life. But he said, I see a treasure in you, and I see a treasure in you. I see a treasure in you, and he paid everything. God commemorated his crucifixion not with a sunrise, but with darkness. Darkness fell upon all the earth. The sunrise did not come for 3 days later. But out of that darkness that came the words that said, it's finished. It's done. Let's do this. All the things that he told those disciples, now it becomes possible. Go into all the world, a peace you're going to find that passes all understanding. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. You understand what love means now. And they learned all that on the dark side of the cross so they could practice that on the sunrise side of the resurrection. Listen, one way or another, we're all in the dark. How dark is it? It's too dark for Pharisees and phonies, but saints stand in line to volunteer. How dark is it? It's so dark, scribes shy away, but old soldiers still shuffle in with smiles on their faces. How dark is it? It's so dark, religion gets lost. But wretches such as Newton and Nikki Cruz and me and Lily get found. How dark is it? It's so dark that spotlights and stage lights get swallowed up. But candles still shine bright, and stars still gleam like stars. How dark is it? It's too dark for budgets and business plans to be read, but it's just right for visions and dreams. How dark is it? It's so dark, some sinners claim they see the bright lights of a faraway city, and they call it home, and it is. May we pray. Lord, I thank you that you found all of us in our sin, which is darkness, and it's our fault. We've done it. We're lost. We're hopeless. And we know deep inside that the wages of our sin is going to be death. But in the midst of that darkness comes the dim, then growing bright light of a promise that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. And God, I found that light, or it found me. And many people here would say the same. I found the light, or it found me. But there may be some, probably are some, whose darkness is perpetual and it will be eternal. Hell, the curse of hell to me is not the fire. It is the forever darkness and the forever aloneness. God doesn't have to be. You come to save us and to set us free. And so if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you as Lord and Savior, may they know that you see them as a treasure, hidden in darkness, but a treasure nonetheless. And may we now have the determination to get up, even in the darkness, and to step forward. The toughest walk we'll ever make is to step out of a pew as a sinner and to come to an altar to find that change. But God, you do that tonight by your Holy Spirit, not by my words, not by the beautiful music we sing, but by your Holy Spirit. Draw now, we pray, those who need to know you, because you want to know them. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our musicians are going to come. There'll be pastors here at the front. If you have a prayer, if you're in a dark place, you come. There's somebody to pray with you. If you've never been saved, that's That's the darkness you can't get away from until you come and say, Jesus, and he'll say, I'm right here to light a little candle in your light. You come as we sing.